Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. Here we are on another Saturday between Good Friday and Resurrection Day, a day that the scriptures are silent. But as we're reminded of the importance of Passion Week and of the cross every year, always the same day of the week, and although the world doesn't really recognize it, we have a good Saturday, so to speak, every year, and here we are. So today, Lord, guide us as we look at your familiar passages, and may we remember, looking back and even at what you've done, remembering you, and may we also be looking where you are today in our lives, and may we be looking forward as well. Guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So my little title today is Good Friday Past, Resurrection Day Coming. Amen. So half of me is sad, half of me is glad, but I'm saved because of what he has done. Finished work. Yeah, glad is not a very good term to describe where a believer really is. So I have some scripture here we will go over, but let's begin with this old rugged cross. It always is a touching, touching song to me. And let's sing along. The words are on the front page. And pay attention to the words, if you will. I mean, these are familiar words, but it's just good to ponder over them as we sing them. Looking through the scriptures, we could spend time in any of the Gospels or in some of the epistles and only scratched the surface, but just wanted to read some familiar passages with you today. And where are we right now? Where is the coming of the Son of Man? We know he's coming back. And in the Luke account, beginning in chapter 21, verse 25, we read, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars." And this is really where we are, I think. "And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear." And I was just thinking of a kind of a little prelim of the fear of COVID, which is like nothing compared to what's coming. But there's still a lot of fear around the world, maybe at a higher level than many of us can remember. I don't know. "But men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And skipping the parable of the fig tree, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape." So again, watch therefore and pray always. That's the command for each of us. "That you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God." And then moving on into the Passion Week, when we get to Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, we read in the Luke account, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" What's he saying there? I believe he's saying, looking back to the Passover with respect to the angel of the death passing over, coincidental with the Exodus from Egypt, Jesus is looking forward because of his love so much to the much better, newer covenant, which now on, that's what we will be doing, looking forward and under the new covenant, I think is why he is so excited about it. I don't know, but it's his love for us. And then verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, there are basically four cups in tradition by the Jews, and how accurate it is, I really don't know. But the fourth cup is the acceptance cup, and he will not drink that until he drinks it with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe. There's three other cups. The first is the sanctification cup, which means I will bring you out of Egypt. The second cup, which we'll get to in just a verse here or so, is the blessing cup, saying I will free you. Then the third cup, which also we'll get to, is the redemption cup. And so some of you may have noticed the Luke account in the past and saying, "I don't understand why he's got the cup first. I thought the bread was first." Well, it is. Bread is first in the Last Supper part of it, but not in the whole account here. Verse 16 says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until the fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup. Now, this is the Thanksgiving cup. This is number two cup. This is not the redemption cup, I believe. "Then he took the cup and gave thanks," is what it says, thanks. "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Again, referring back to the fourth cup, I believe. Now, he's going to take the bread, giving thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup. Now, this is the redemption cup, I believe, because it's standing for his redemption, right? It's standing for the new covenant. So, likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So, I'd like just to pass out these elements and pray that we would quietly go to him now and ask to be ready to come to the table. And any issues, sin and so forth that is there, that we would take care of it. And then we would remember. So as I pass these out, just be praying silently for yourself and others if you want. Father, you do know our frame, and it is as dust. And you know how quickly we can be distracted from the main thing, and that is you. And we want to remember, Lord, the price that you paid. We want to remember the hideousness of the cross to the point of understanding more fully what my sin, what our sin cost you. And how can we treat that sin so commonly and with such triviality when we know the price that you paid? And so it is good to remember. It is good to hold in our hand, as you instituted with the apostles, and you said he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this bread. It's only a substitute, we know that. But even the bread is a substitute for your body. We know that. You didn't break off your arm and give it to them. You took bread and gave it to them. Broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. This is my body, which is given for you. This, as we hold this in our hands, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, just two words, do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we can envision the piercings a little bit. We can't even envision the pain that the crown of thorns would have caused as they bashed it into your head with a reed, and the scourging, the dehydration, just all those things, Lord. You gave your body for us, and you refused to take any vinegar, anything that could deaden the pain that we would have gladly grabbed for, I know. But you wanted the full brunt, something greater than any of us can ever achieve on a physical level. And then the main thing, Lord, was you took God's wrath on yourself to satisfy, to propitiate our sin. And only you can do that divinely. Man could never do that. But you became a man to show us. You became a man with a manly body at this point to give it to us. And so as we place this in our mouth, may we remember, this is my body, which is given for you. Let us take together prayerfully. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Wow, what a statement. The Jewish people have been looking for that for 1,500 years. The new covenant. Oh, when the new covenant comes. When the new covenant comes, and we'll have victory over Rome, we'll have victory over all our political enemies, and we will not be subservient to anyone. And he holds up a cup. Not too impressive if you're looking for a missile or a tank or whatever else you're looking for, which they were. But they had spiritualized all the scriptures in the Old Testament relating to his suffering because they didn't like a Messiah that suffered. They wanted a Messiah that ruled and reigned. And they didn't know to discern the difference between the first and the second coming at that point, really. But this cup is the new covenant. What is it? In my blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats or rams or sheep, but is my blood. Not giving these high priests giving the sacrifice of other blood. He gave his own blood. This is my blood. My blood, which is shed for you. Oh, Father, we recognize we stand here this morning, sit here this morning, saved because of your blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We thank you for the permanency of your blood, the power of your blood, and only your blood can save a person. And you have given your blood for us. You purchased us from the slavery market forever and sealed us with your Spirit. And so, Lord, here we are this morning. We want to remember the price that you paid, the body that you gave, and the blood that you shed. So as we drink this juice and drinking it as though we're drinking your blood, as you would say in another passage, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me, meaning that you want that closeness to us where you're in every cell of our body. They will be my people and I will be their God. And so we know that by putting this in our system, it goes throughout our entire body. So we thank you, Lord. Let us drink together. So as we continue on, here with prayer, Jesus then, a little later, has the real encounter in one way with Satan, it seems to me. In verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We know his prayer was heard with vehement cries and tears, we read in Hebrews, and his prayer was answered. There was no other way, so it was the cross. Verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. We haven't changed much, have we? At least this disciple hasn't changed much. He's still sleeping too much of the time. Sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Remember that. Why do you sleep? Why do you get all upset when you look at the news and when you see man and his blasphemy and all of that stuff in a way? And then you kind of forget about everything. But what are we to do? We're to rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. So I wanted to spend a little time this morning in our customary prayer, and then we will close with the thief on the cross, the death of Jesus, and a song. So let us pray now as you're led to pray. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in prayer. Lead us by your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name. I want to look back at a few more passages here before we close, and not intentionally skipping the aspects of the trial, so-called trial, and the scourging, and Jesus on the cross, the initial part. But the end of it, I just wanted to look just a little bit at that wonderful account of the thief on the cross. We're in chapter, in this case, still Luke 23, chapter 23, and beginning in verse 38, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That is such a powerful account in so many ways. It's a great account to counter some of the evils today that are out there in so-called doctrine of praying people through or praying them out of purgatory or that kind of a thing. Today, it's also a great thing to show us that it's not that you've got to be baptized to be saved. You don't have to finish a new believer's course to be saved. You don't have to be a member of a church to be saved. But he believed, and just think of the faith that it took. More, this man really, in one way, demonstrates more faith than anybody else. We don't have really an indication that any of the disciples were grasping what was going on at this point. So we can be very confident that God is sovereign, right? He saves in his sovereign capacity. We're to witness, but this salvation does not depend on you or on me. He saves who he will save when he wants to save. And here, I just think about the family of the thief on the cross, her friends. They would have written him off, I'm sure, long before and say, "Well, he deserves to die. He was nothing but a rotten criminal." And yet, God saves those who repent. He's not going to save a hard-hearted sinner who refuses to repent, I don't believe. He may make him repent, but he won't save him in an unrepentant condition, I don't think. So here we see, now earlier we had, in one of the accounts anyway, that both of the thieves were railing against the Lord. But here he sees something. He did see the sign on the cross, maybe. I don't know if he could see it or not. And he did know that the body next to him was just a hopeless mass of flesh. It couldn't possibly look like a king. Nothing visible would be in the physical when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Well, let's close with this song, "Just As I Am." It's on the back page.
Oh,
Father, we thank you as that last little stanza there reminds us that you have promised to will receive us just as we are that come, that you will welcome, you will pardon, you will cleanse, you will relieve. Why? Because your promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Father, prepare us for tomorrow, for Resurrection Day, Lord. We know without the resurrection, we would be the most pitied of all. Lord, there would be no hope at all. And yet you're so complete and so thorough. Thank you for these precious ones who are here today. And guide us as we continue on through today and through tomorrow, and not just ending there, but we are really at the beginning of the beginning in so many ways, Lord. Yes. At the end of some of the things and at the beginning of others. And Lord, just prepare us. Help us to watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.